There's something about Christmas that really gets under people's skin. No other holiday has become so ubiquitous, nor has any holiday provoked such a backlash against commercialization. Now, we've all seen the proliferation of Santa and Rudolph decorations in stores over the years. And we've probably all also seen those signs that say, "Keep Christ in Christmas." Well, maybe not in Rhode Island, but if you've traveled to other states in December, you've seen them. And many people who come from Christian backgrounds but haven't been to church in years, if ever, are likely to let Easter pass with barely a notice. Perhaps if their kids are lucky, a few chocolate eggs will show up in a basket. But when December rolls around, hardly anyone says, "Well, since I no longer identify as a Christian, there will be no Christmas tree or wreaths or presents or cookies in this house." No one today, unless he is really a hard-boiled Scrooge or Grinch, dislikes Christmas. Now, historically, people have disliked Christmas, or at least its celebration. Christmas was not generally celebrated by Puritans here in New England in the 17th century. It was actually banned in Scotland in 1640 and only returned as a public holiday in that country in 1958. Christmas was outlawed in jolly old England around the same time. And in 1647, pro-Christian rioting broke out in the city of Canterbury, with the rebels decorating their doors with holly as a way to thumb their noses at the government. If I'm ever involved in a riot, I sure hope it's a pro-Christmas riot. The food is better. Despite the attempts of those flinty Puritans, Christmas, can be a hard habit to break. In college, I inadvertently sent my roommate's family into a holiday tailspin when my roommate's Jewish mother sent him Christmas cookies. And I asked why she did that. Innocent question. And he said, "Well, she grew up Christian and converted to marry my father." My roommate and his mother then proceeded to have an angst-ridden conversation about the appropriateness of Christmas cookies in a Jewish household. And I felt awful that I'd even raised the subject. This mother, even though she had formally left the Christian faith for another, still felt an attachment to the holiday of Christmas. Some of our society's attachment to Christmas has to do with the time of year that we celebrate the holiday, the darkest time of the year. The reason that Christmas is celebrated with greater verve in Northern Europe than in Southern Europe is not that Northern Europeans are more devout in their Christian faith than Southern Europeans. Any European can tell you that is definitely not the case. It's that when you live somewhere that has only 6 hours of daily sunlight in December, you really need to celebrate that time of the year when the days begin to lengthen again, and you also need to make life bearable, if not enjoyable, inside when it's too cold and dark to be outside. There's a reason that the English and German languages have words for coziness, but French does not. You don't really need to be cozy indoors when you can easily spend your evening outside on your veranda overlooking the Mediterranean. But if there is more to our attachment to Christmas as a cultural phenomenon than simply that we like to be cozy in December and exchange gifts and friends with friends and family, what is it? Well, for Christians such as ourselves, the reason we celebrate is pretty apparent. We love and follow Jesus as our Lord, in fact, as God incarnate, and so the day of his birth is reason for celebration. But this likely doesn't in itself explain the broader affection for Christmas in our society. In fact, many, perhaps most, of the greatest Christmas stories of the last century or two do not have the birth of Jesus central to their narratives. Instead, what is central to them is unexpected and often undeserved blessings. And these blessings are usually not massive, like financial or professional windfalls. More often than not, the blessings are a renewed appreciation of the life we have been given by God in the first place. Two of the best-known Christmas stories of the last 200 years must be The Gift of the Magi by O. Henry, written in 1905, and of course, A Christmas Carol, written by Charles Dickens in 1843. In The Gift of the Magi, in that story, a poor young married couple comes up with a creative and self-sacrificial way to give a gift to each other for Christmas. The wife, without telling her husband of her plans, sells her long, beautiful hair so that she can buy a platinum fob for her husband's pocket watch. At the same time, her husband, unaware of his wife's plans, sells his watch in order to buy his wife accessories for her long hair. The gifts they receive on Christmas Day are technically useless to them now, but the husband and wife are unexpectedly blessed to learn that they loved each other so much that they were willing to give up something of great value for the other. In Dickens' A Christmas Carol, Ebenezer Scrooge receives nothing of tangible worth at the end of the story. In fact, he's financially worse off after giving Bob Cratchit a raise and his family a Christmas turkey. But from his visits with various Christmas spirits, he has been blessed with a new love of life and a realization of how blessings rebound to those who are generous. This is how Dickens describes this new Scrooge at the end of the story. He writes, "Many laughed to see this alteration in him, but he let them laugh, and little heeded them, for he knew that no good thing in this world ever happened at which some did not have their fill of laughter. His own heart laughed, and that was quite enough for him. His own heart laughed, and that was quite enough for him." There are certainly Christmas stories where the main character receives some amazing gift, but the ones we tend to remember most are those in which the gift has a price of nothing, but whose worth is everything. Even when, in the final scene of It's a Wonderful Life, that 1946 classic, cash literally rained down on George Bailey, it wasn't to get him anything other than back safely to his family. Isn't that what Christmas offers us? Now, when we're kids, we might hope for a big ticket item, like a Ross Apollo 3 speed with a banana seat bike, or an Atari system with Asteroids and Space Invader cartridges. You can tell in what decade I grew up. But when we're grown, most of us want gifts that involve family and friends and place, and connection to our past, and hope for our future, and appreciation of the right now. None of which will buy you an eggnog latte at Starbucks. The blessing of Christmas is knowing that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son right into the midst of us. And until those wise men showed up, that manger scene probably looked pretty unremarkable. And many of our own Christmas scenes look pretty unremarkable, but they always hold the promise of what is most precious, which may be very simple, but is always worth celebrating. Amen.